Get your Bibles out this morning. There you go. And go to the book of Exodus chapter 4, if you would, please. I want to remind y'all that we're going to have a water baptismal this afternoon, 3 o'clock. We're going to be here at the church about 2:30 to take you over to the Ramses. We're going to be over there. The only person I found has got any water in the river. And the only option is if the water doesn't look too good, they have a swimming pool. So we got plenty of water, and we'll make it work. But we'll be here at 2:30 at the church, and then we can just caravan on over there. I'll show you where it is. It's too hard to try to explain. And we'll be over there for do a water baptismal. So anyone that you want to participate in that, you haven't been water baptized, you know that Jesus is calling you to obedience to do that. Today's the day. Nice and hot and toasty in Texas. So, I want to start a message this morning. I don't know if I'm going to finish it or not. How many of y'all ever watched, grew up watching Billy Graham? Raise your hand. A lot of people in here watch Billy Graham. You know, you can go on TBN. It's on Saturdays at, I don't know what time it comes on, maybe 9 o'clock. They always have the show, the old classics of Billy Graham. And I just always loved to watch Billy Graham. When I was a kid, not that I ever listened or did anything he said, but as a kid, my grandparents, you know, God bless them, they were stout, devout Baptist people, and they had me in there. They always, you know, always trying to get their grandson converted, I guess is what you'd say. I mean, they were always trying to work on me. I don't know why. It's just sweet kids, you know. But anyway, I guess they knew what was coming. And so they were always there, and so they'd always watch Billy Graham, and I always was amazed because he'd always be standing there, you know, behind the pulpit because he's always open-air stadiums wherever he's doing his hair's blowing in the wind, and you know, he's preaching it. Then they say, you know, that comes at that time, you know, he gives the altar call, and then they start playing Just As I Am. Everybody just comes out of the deal, you know, and as a kid, I was always impressed with that, of how many people would come and give their lives to Jesus at his crusades. Well, I was working on a message and kind of looking at some things, and the Lord kind of some things that leaped out of the Bible to me this week and about this message. But I wasn't really thinking about preaching it, and then I happened to catch him last night, and he was on, and I was watching it, and it was a message. It was this what I was studying. It was, you know, the same sort of same text, and so I was like, "Wow, God, I guess you're really trying to get this point through that, you know, somebody today needs to hear this message." And so I'm going to preach it, and I won't do it near as much justice as Billy Graham does because I'm taking a little bit different turn in because I'm not near as classy as he is. He's a classy guy, man. I'm telling you. He was sharp. He's a blessing. But anyway, we're here in Exodus chapter 4, and we come to a time where God calls Moses through a burning bush experience to go back to Egypt and to go to Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the face of the earth at that time, to stand boldly right in front of him and to say, "Look, I want you to turn all of your workers loose." Okay? I mean, you're talking about that all of the Egyptians had taken all of the children of Israel and made them slaves, and so it was all of their workers. Everybody that did everything, everybody that built the pyramids, that to taking care of everything in Egypt, all the labor force. Moses went to him and said, "I want you to give me all the labor force." Well, nobody's going to do that. You know, nobody. Egyptians, man, they've been on Easy Street having the slaves out of the Israelites. And so they're not going to turn them loose. That's not going to be easy. So Moses knows what he's faced with. But on top of that, if you remember the story of Moses, right? All the children of Israel were supposed to be killed. All the males were supposed to be killed. But they'd gone out there and put Moses in the basket. And he was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. So not only did Moses have a tough job, he had to go back to his family. Right? I mean, they know who Moses was. When Moses was an Egyptian, you got to understand, he was raised in the royal family. So, I mean, he had the finest clothes, the finest things that of the day. Now he's going back in a robe as a shepherd to stand before Pharaoh, and they're like, are you joking? Did you go out in the desert and get heat stroke? I mean, have you lost your brains? What are you talking about? Let all those people go. Who's going to do all this building? So Moses was scared. He knew what was his face with. So he goes and, you know, Moses, the Bible doesn't specifically say this. It just says that he said, I'm not good at speaking. But, you know, it's always come up and they've kind of said that maybe Moses had, you know, he stuttered. But there's not really any evidence of that. All right. That's just kind of where people are kind of building upon that. Maybe he did. Maybe he didn't. I don't know. But I can't tell you he did because the Bible didn't say it directly. OK, but he said, I think it was more like he was awed, like he was going to go back to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And he said, well, let's get Aaron. Now, that was his brother. So you know how brothers have a relationship. So it's like God calling Michael to go say, to tell Pharaoh, and he turns to Chad and said, hey, come on, brother. Come, big brother. Come on with me. Let's go over there. I'll be there, and you tell him, okay? I mean, it's almost to me, I kind of think it's funny because it's almost like, okay, so if somebody gets smote, let it be Aaron, and I'm going to get out, right? Anyway, I don't know. But I can just tell you, so they didn't want to go. So they had to go before Pharaoh. Now look at this. If you look down at verse 21 of chapter 4, it says, the Lord said to Moses, now when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I've put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so that he's not going to let the people go. Now you're already got a losing battle, right? I mean, you're going to go tell the guy to let him go, but God's telling you he ain't going to let him go. But you got to understand something. When the Bible was written, because Moses wrote Exodus, and so when he wrote it, and you study and you look into the Hebrew language and you see what this all means, what it means is in the sense that God, from the Hebrew perspective, was in charge of everything. And that it wasn't that God was looking down at Pharaoh and touching him and saying, well, I've made him hard. I've hardened his heart. It was that in the allowative sense of Pharaoh having a choice, God saying he's not going to do it. He's not going to let him go. I already can see in his heart, because God knows the beginning from the end. He said, I've already seen his heart. He's not going to let him go. Now look down at chapter 5. Verse 1. It says, afterward, Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and he says, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? And that I should obey his voice and let Israel go. I do not know the Lord. Everybody say, I don't know the Lord. Say, come on, get with me. It's a participatory message here. You know, say, I don't know the Lord. Nor will I let Israel go. Okay, he says, I'm not going to let them go because I don't know who you're even talking about. What are you talking about, God? What God? You got to understand, the Egyptians had gods. They had, you know, everything. They had all kinds of deities. They had their own priests, their own religious worship. So he says, who are you talking about? What God? So you see, within the heart of Pharaoh was, he was not going to heed the voice of Jehovah God because he didn't know who Jehovah God was. Y'all with me? Back to the other verse. When he says he was going to harden his heart. Now, I got a little illustration here for you this morning. I got a brick. I'm not going to throw it. I got a brick. And this is a good old Dehennis brick. All right? And so if you ever went to the brick factory, bricks aren't made hard. They don't come out. You don't dig a brick out of the ground and it's hard. You dig clay out of the ground, right? And they molded them into a brick. They molded them into this shape. And then what did it take to make this brick hard? Heat, right? It's okay. So because heat got on that clay, it made this brick hard. Houses can be built, roads can be built, whatever you want to do with this brick. It got hard because of what the brick was made of. Got a candle here. If the same heat that made this brick hard went on this candle, what's going to happen to this candle? It melts, right? So it's not the heat's fault that it makes a brick hard and a candle melt. It's what is in the heart of man that determines, is his heart going to be hard or his heart's going to be soft towards God? We all know people. We all know people in the world that we've spoken to and talked to in life that they said, well, I don't know God. I'm not going to do that. What do you mean? I'm not going to do that. Their heart's hard because of what's within their heart, not because of what God did. When God's glory shines and God's goodness is there, It's going to make some men's hearts hard because of what their hearts are made out of, and other hearts are going to melt because they're made out of something that's pliable that God can use. It's never God's fault. It's never God's fault. It's man's fault. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17 that within the heart of man is wickedness. Within the heart of man is wickedness. And when God's glory shines out and the gospel message is preached and people hear about Jesus and what he's done, still there's people that'll say, wait a minute, I don't know if I believe that or not. I don't know God. What do you mean God? Go serve. I don't know. What do you mean? I mean, there's nothing wrong with me. What I do because I want to do it. If I want to change, I'll change. What do you mean I need somebody to save me? I don't need nobody to save me. I don't need nobody to do nothing. I can take care of myself. Got a brick being made in that heart. Am I right? It's what's within the heart of man. Now, I want you to go in the New Testament, go to Matthew chapter 4, and I want to show you something here. What Jesus said. Jesus' first message that he began to preach, he repeated what John the Baptist had been preaching. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, he said, from this time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Everybody say kingdom of heaven. That the kingdom of heaven, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This message, this title of this message is the kingdom of heaven, because I'm going to go through some things here this morning. I want to show you something about the kingdom of heaven. And I want to show you that the kingdom of heaven is loosed upon this earth right now today and is available for man anywhere. Anybody can turn and enter, know that today that they can have entrance into the kingdom of heaven, but they got to do something. They got to repent. They got to turn. They got to be converted. They got to take the hard clay that their heart's made out of and turn it into some wax that God can melt and mold and be like Jesus. Amen. Now, what's interesting is he said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, no other gospel do you find where the words kingdom of heaven is used except in Matthew. Matthew always used kingdom. The other gospel writers said kingdom of God. But Matthew used specifically the kingdom of heaven. One reason is because Matthew was writing mostly to Jewish people. And so he's speaking into their hearts, and he's knowing that when they hear the words kingdom of heaven, it's going to speak more to them than they said the kingdom of God. And so Matthew is always, it's always translated kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven has come near you. There was a man who went out to sow, and the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. He used that verbiage all the time. Now, the first thing I want you to understand is the kingdom of heaven is in a place where God sits on a throne still. But let me tell you something. The kingdom of heaven is also here on this earth. And the kingdom of heaven is here on this earth in the hearts of men and women who have invited that into their life. Now, if the kingdom of heaven is here on this earth, do we agree upon that? Huh? That the kingdom of heaven is here upon this earth by man? I mean, look at this. We got kids up here. We got people sacrificed their whole week of work, sweated in 105 degree heat to have a VBS to bless children. That's a kingdom of heaven quality. Y'all with me? Okay. Well, if we got the kingdom of heaven going and working, that means the opposite of that, which would be the kingdom of hell, is also in operation. Y'all with me? Let me just give you a few things about hell this morning. In Matthew 5, you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to quote them to you. Matthew 5:22, it talks about that the kingdom of hell is full of fire. It talks in Matthew 5:30 that people will be cast into hell. This is all Jesus' words. Matthew 10:28 says that hell destroys the body and soul of man. Matthew 11:23 says hell is down. It ain't up. It's down. Matthew 16:18 says it's always trying to prevail against the kingdom of heaven. So as much heaven as you get in your life, hell's wanting to steal it. You're with me? How many of you really, you know, you come to church on Sunday, you're all blessed and happy, and then Monday comes. Kingdom of hell's trying to come into your life and steal what the kingdom of heaven has invested in you. Hell's trying to prevail no matter what you're doing. Hell wants to prevail over you. Listen to me. You got to look at it this way. We're walking in the kingdom of heaven on this earth, and we can have heaven working in our life, the blessings of God coming upon us. It's like Pastor Jeremy is talking about. You can cry out to God. He delivers you. He does something miraculously on this earth and touches your life, right? But then there's going to be a day you come and you die and you enter into the kingdom of heaven in heaven, right? Well, so hell is a real place. The world wants to say today that hell's not real, that everybody goes to heaven. Billy Graham last night said this, and I thought, ah, that's a good one. He said, people, listen, if you don't believe in hell, what if there's just a 10% chance that there is a hell? Do you want to take the chance? And he said, what if you went to the airlines and you were going to fly on a flight? And the stewardess announced, we're about to board the plane. We just want everyone to know there is a 10% chance this plane may crash. How many would get on it? I'd say, whoa. There may statistically be a 10% chance anyway. But if they announced it and said it, I mean, I ain't getting on. Right? But people live lives like there is no hell. And I don't want to preach myself. I very rarely ever preach on hell. But the point is, it is real. And this world today, and there seems to be some spirit in this world today to try to say, oh, it's okay. We're going to spread it all out and it's all going to be equal and we're all going to get in. Bull. It ain't going to work that way. You're not going to spread the wealth and make it all equal. You're not going to spread the religion and make it all equal. Well, oh, so-and-so, he's really religious, and you got five bad ones over here, so we take that and smear it off over here, but then they'll get in too. It don't work that way. It ain't going to work. Hell is real. No matter how we want to cut it, hell is real. Something has to be dealt with. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to look at it, and it's hotter than it has been this past week. But it wants to prevail over you every day of your life as you're working and walking and trying to advance the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven within your own life and your own godliness and your own righteousness and your own life and your family and wanting your children blessed and wanting everything, all the things that are attributes of heaven, right? That are good and godly. When you just love your grandchildren and want the best for them, or you love your children, or you're just wanting to help so-and-so, you're doing vacation Bible school, all of those are attributes of heaven. If you can let me say it this way, it's the spirit of heaven being released through you to this world. When you're ever, you're walking in the opposite of what this world is, when you're not killing, stealing, and destroying. But the kingdom of hell is always trying to prevail against you, whether you realize it or not. The Bible says that the kingdom of hell sows seed. I'll show you this in a minute. It says that it sows seed into your life, trying to dilute what heaven has put into your life. So you're here today, here in heaven, and it's getting sown into you, but hell is wanting to sow seeds into you that are growing up. It's like planting a tomato bush in your garden, but you never weeded it. So to get a tomato, you have to go through all the Johnson grass and all the pigweed and all the everything else that's in there to get to the tomato. Right? I mean, you can do it, but it's a hindrance. It's going to take more water. It's going to cause more bugs to be in there. It's going to cause more problems. It's better just to have your garden weeded. But hell is wanting to sow seeds in you every day. Hell is wanting to sow seeds in you through thoughts. Listen to me. It says in Matthew 23:15, it says you can learn to be like hell. Jesus told the Pharisees, he says, you guys are getting people out there and you're bringing in proselytes. Or in other words, they're getting converts to come in. And he says, and you're making them more a child of hell than yourself. So in other words, you can learn to act like hell. Now, come on, guys, we know that's the truth. No, it's pretty easy to start to act like hell. You just got to slip a little bit. You hang around a bunch of guys that cuss all the time. Next time you're not, you're finding yourself cussing. That's just seeds of hell being sown in your life. That's all that is. Seeds of hell being sown in your life. You got to root it out. Jesus said you repent. Now, Matthew 23:33 says that without Jesus, you cannot escape the damnation of hell. Listen to me. There's no way out without Jesus. You can't learn it. You can't analyze it. You can't spread it around. You cannot. There's only one way to deal with hell, and that's Jesus. But I want you to understand something today. Hell, every demon in hell, every devil, everything fears Jesus. Trembles at the mention of his name. Hell is defeated. Listen, it is not like the movies portray it. At the end, we're going to, you know, it's going to come down nick and tuck to see who's going to win. Is God going to win or is the devil going to win? You know, and the movies wants to make it sound like, it always makes me mad. And you know, I don't know, they always send a Catholic priest in to do an exorcism and the devil beats the priest up and throws him out the window, you know? It just irritates me. Bring a preacher. It's like, why do they always pick on the preacher? I mean, you know, send somebody else up there. You know, his head spins around about three times and throws up all over the priest. And the next thing you know, he goes flying out the window. This is wrong. It ain't like that. God is more powerful than the devil so many times over. It's not even a race. It's an elephant and a chihuahua, man. It ain't no comparison. Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave. It's all over with. There is no more battle. There's only a battle because the hearts and mind of man can be seated with the enemy of hell's thoughts in us and get our heaven diluted. Right? It's like, have you ever had lemonade that didn't have enough whatever in it and just kind of tasted like water with a little taste of something? That's what hell wants to do to a Christian's life, is dilute out Jesus so much in your life that you still have a flavor of Jesus, but you don't really have the full strength. Huh? And it all has to do with this brick in our heart. What's the composition of our heart? Are we, when God speaks to us, when he talks to us, when he comes in life and we read the scripture, hear the preacher preach, or the friends there, whatever, are we going to be a candle that can be molded by the hand of God and do what he wants us to do and act like he wants us to do? Are we going to be a hard-headed brick? And we set the gauge. Not God. Listen to me. Don't ever listen to a preacher walk out of the church. If you're ever in a church where the preacher says, well, God saves some and the others he doesn't because, you know, he hardens some and sends some to hell or not. God never sends anybody to hell. Listen to me, church. He created all of mankind with a heart that has a heart, an ability to have Jesus in it if they so want to. But he already knows who's going to go to hell and who isn't, because God knows the beginning from the end. But he never hardens a man's heart and says, well, I'm going to send so-and-so to hell. Never did like him. That would be me if I was God. Like I was thinking about the other day, I probably never need to be the president. Because if you weren't with me, I mean, you'd be audited for your whole life. I mean, you'd be in so much trouble. Anybody that crossed me, I'd be like, have we checked on them lately? Surely there's something wrong. Because I know it. If I was God, I'd be like that. I'd be looking down from heaven and saying, I have sent people to you and sent people to you and sent people to you and you hadn't got right yet. Smoke them. But not God. Not his loving nature. His loving nature is he's going to kill his own son for us. He's going to send his own son to the cross for us. He's going to let Jesus, his answer to the situation is he is going to suffer and send his son to die for us. When we're the rats. We got to remember that, church. Don't ever get too holier than thou. You're a rat. We all are. Not a one of us deserves salvation. Not a one of us deserve grace. Not a one of us deserve mercy. I don't care who you are. I don't care how much good you did. We're all rats. But thank God for the grace of God. Thank God for Jesus and his blood being shed for us. Thank God for his plan of salvation to look down and say, man, they're a mess. Look at how bad they are. We've got to do something. And Jesus said, I'll go, Daddy. And said, okay, well, you're going to have to go die for the world then. Thank God he did that. Thank God that he sent Jesus for us, because we could have never paid the price. We could have never been here today. We could never go to that stream out there today and be baptized and be saved and have entrance into heaven. We could never do it because there's no way we could ever be good enough. And the devil and hell hates it, that there's grace and that there's mercy and that God loves us and he gives us these breaks that nobody else in the world's going to get. Not by merits. Not by merits, but by faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. That we can go out to a river today and profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and be baptized and come up from there, and no matter what happened yesterday, today is clean, fresh, new, and heaven is your home. Whoo! That is good news no matter who you are. But you know, I want to tell you something. Hell is working overtime. He's working overtime in the hearts of men wherever he can find a brick that will turn and not do what God wants done. He's working overtime. I believe he's working overtime in Washington nowadays. I believe he's working overtime in America. You know why? Listen to me. You got to understand something. Why is America so key? Not because we're a wealthy nation, not because of our Constitution. Don't get mad at me. Don't start throwing stuff at me. Just hold on. Let me finish my statement. Not because of our wealth, not because of our Constitution, not because of our government, not because of what. The reason why hell is working overtime to destroy America is because we are the nation that has preached the gospel to more places in this world than any other nation on the face of the earth. The reason why we did that is because we did have founding fathers that did have enough sense to give us a godly constitution and give us the laws and give us a nation like we have so that we could preach the gospel to the world. The devil wants us shut up because if we're destroyed, if we're in a recession, if we have no money, if we're America's taken out of the picture, the gospel's not going to get preached. Folks, listen to me. There are good preachers in Europe. There's good preachers in other parts of the country. There are people who love Jesus and preach. We're not the only ones. Africa is a nation, a wicked nation. Africa has always been known as the dark continent. And I want to tell you something, but there is more great preachers coming out of Africa right now and rising up in Africa than there has been in the United States in the last 20 years. Because you see, the gospel is going to be preached no matter what, whether it's done through us, or through them, or through whoever. There's churches this morning of over 1 million people in Africa gathering out there. There's churches of over 1 million that will come together just for a prayer meeting. And Americans today have somehow or another got this brick. And I don't know. I don't know if it's because we have been so prosperous and had life so easy that we have not had to fall on our face and pray for every little thing that would happen. But America tends to be dull right now. And the gospel is just falling upon bricks. And nobody really believes in hell. Nobody really believes in heaven. Nobody sees what's going on today in Washington as a battle between light and dark, good and evil. They all think it's between Republicans and Democrats. It's between heaven and hell trying to shut this nation up from preaching the gospel. I've been telling y'all this and telling y'all this and telling y'all this about prayer and telling y'all this. I'm telling you that hate crimes legislation is about to go through. Oh, they've made it all look good. They've puffed this thing up and fluffed this thing up. And if that hate crimes thing goes through, the message I'm preaching right here this morning, if it goes over the airways to the radio station that we're on and goes over there, and I make someone uncomfortable because I said there's really a hell and they might go there for eternity, then I will stand to be arrested. We say, oh no, I'm telling you, it's in the house right now. It's in the Senate right now, trying to get passed, trying to get done that stupid hate crimes legislation. It looks good on the surface because hell always does look good on the surface. Listen, you don't ever see hell come and say, look, we're going to go out and we're going to have a all-night seance. We're going to dress in black. We're going to cut up cats. We're going to, you know, worship the devil. He is not that stupid. Do you realize if that hate crimes legislation passed, then there would be no more gospel preaching in the United States by radio or any electronic means? It's a microphone I'm holding in my hand right now. It's an electronic means. And I don't know what I'm going to do about it. I have some thoughts. I have some deep thoughts. And they're not good. But I'm just telling you, we don't realize that how much hell is at our door, how much hell is tapping on our window saying, I want to come into your house. It's real. This is not just politics, folks. This is heaven and hell. And the kingdom of heaven wants to prosper in your life. The kingdom of heaven wants to prosper in all of our lives. It wants to come into our lives and to be right there for us in every phase of our life, to continue to be seeds that grow in our lives. And it actually says to become a great household, a householder who brings forth great treasures. That's what God in the kingdom of heaven wants in your life. But if there's more seed, listen, if in your garden you got more thistles growing than you got tomato bushes, you're going to give up on it. And the problem is if you give up on it, the end result's not good. It's not good. So, I want to go just a little bit further. Just hang with me just a minute more. That's a lot. Not really a minute. It's going to be longer than that. Go to Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter 13. I want to show you something. In Matthew chapter 11, go to 13, but in Matthew chapter 11, it says the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Listen to me. You're not going to advance the kingdom of heaven in your life without fighting the kingdom of hell. It's going to be a fight. All you young people, me included, all you young people, man, I'm so excited. I got to tell you a little side note. I am so excited. I had myself a year older than I was. Thank God I found out I gained a whole year. I am so excited. Whew. My wife informed me that last night. I was all getting depressed. And she said, what are you talking about? You're only 47. I'm like, I am. Thank God. I thought I'd put myself somewhere. I was 48, going to be 49, and that was almost 50. But now I'm only 47, going to be 48. So, man, I'm 2 years off from 50. Man, I'm like spring chick. I mean, my whole spirit and countenance rose. I'm like, thank God. I have gained a year. We won't talk about somebody else, but. Let's just say I married the older woman. Matthew chapter 13. We got a baptismal service. I repent and baptize myself this afternoon. See if that works. Help me, Jesus, help me. In Matthew chapter 13, let's start reading verse 10. It says, the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know that the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now listen, the kingdom of heaven, it is mysterious in the sense that, in using this example of baptism, we're going to go to the river today and saints are going to come out. The normal mind can't conceive that, because the normal mind says, wait a minute, if you've done wrong, You have to do more right to counteract the wrong so that it all balances off and you're level. Right? But y'all, we live like that. You eat ice cream and then you run so you even it out. Right? Or just like me, just eat ice cream and ride the Harley more hours. It's going to burn 170 calories per hour. So, and it's really hot, so it's bound to be up like 200 now. So something's happened. That's how I counteract it. More hours on the Harley and it shakes it off of me. I'm just losing it, but this is pretty. The dumbest weight reduction deal that has ever invented had to have been that belt that you put on. You just turn it on, that thing just shakes the life out of you. Unless it irritated your stomach so much that you were not hungry after you'd been shaking, that you didn't want anything to eat. I don't know that, but is it not a good idea? Huh? If you could just get in something, you didn't have to do anything and just shook you. That'd be glorious, but anyway, another sort of word. It doesn't make sense to the mind, right? The key to the concept of Christianity, the concept of heaven, it is too good. It is good news. That's what the gospel means, good news. That you can be forgiven of your sins and have heaven as your home and heaven in your heart and be walking in the kingdom of heaven because of what you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. It's too good. It's too good. The world says, no, something's too easy. But see, it's all in Jesus. He paid the price. He paid the price. He took the stripes upon his back. He was the one crucified. He was the one that was spit on and abused. It was all on him. He did pay the price. There has been a great price paid for your freedom. He did it. Without Jesus, you cannot have the kingdom of God in your life or the kingdom of heaven in your life without Jesus. But with Jesus, whoo, man, heaven's yours. And hell's lost you. You see, folks, that's why Christianity doesn't work without Jesus. That's why you can't just spread it to everybody and everybody worships a God. Listen to me. And see, this will get me in jail if that thing was passed, what I'm about to say, but it was on television last night. There was a deal on the History Channel about Muhammad and the whole thing and about his life and how he came about these revelations and how he wrote the Quran and how all this was memorized text and their strength and their belief that Muhammad was a prophet is based upon that he could memorize text that then was eventually written in the Arabic language, and he was illiterate. Seriously. I mean, they said it right on television last night, unless the History Channel is wrong. They have been before about other things, but that's their fault. I'm just quoting them. So they all base it upon that he would go up into these caves, have these visitations from who he says is God, and remember, and these thoughts came to him, and he could remember them, and then he kept them, and he told them to the others, and it was the original part of the Quran about 1613 when this all started happening was spoken to one another. So he told somebody, that person told somebody, they all memorized the text, and then eventually one day it all got written down, and he was illiterate, could not write, could not read, and so therefore, because he could remember this thing, that's their power that they say it must have been from God. But it's real interesting. All of his first messages that were written, all of his first messages that came from God, he said over and over again, it's written in the Quran, you can go read it. Remember how God was with Abraham. Remember how God was with Joseph. He went back to the original scriptures of the Bible, which could have been heard in any temple of that day. Okay? He went back to those scriptures. There is one God. You need to serve him. He saw the injustices going on in the Arab world and all that was happening. And he kept doing this. But then the people of that day started persecuting the Muslims, because they were preaching on about serving God, and they were making money off other deities, and so they persecuted them, and so they had to leave Mecca, and they had to leave there, and they had to go out. Now listen to this. And so as they went out, and because they were persecuted, then all of a sudden the revelations that started coming to Muhammad started being revelations turned more towards anger about wars and jihads and killing. Well, yeah, he's mad. I mean, I'm sorry, but it looks pretty obvious to me that he was ticked because they got him over here. So all of a sudden now the revelations come. We need to declare a war. We need to go out and do this. The point I'm trying to say is whether he started out right or whatever is irrelevant to me. The point was he started out on a mission, but the mission got changed because I'm telling you what, seeds of hell came into his life. Seeds of hell come into everybody's life, and we get sidetracked because you can be going down a path, and how many of you have ever seen an angry Christian? Hello. And they got plenty of scriptures to back up what their goofy belief is. What happened? Seeds of hell came into their life. Seeds of hell got in there, getting them off. Getting them off track. That is not the mystery that he's talking about here. The mystery he's talking about here is how's a man get saved and go to heaven by faith and grace, because that was not the message of the day, nor is it the message of today. You follow me? Point I'm trying to get here across to you is that no matter where you start out in life, you always have to be continually sowing seeds of the kingdom of heaven in your life. Otherwise, hell's going to take over because there's nowhere you're going to get in no vacuum. Listen to me. Go say us, and I hate people. I'm going to go live in the mountains. There'll be a bear that irritates you. A raccoon will be your enemy. You'll still be angry because a coon got in and ate your stuff. It's the truth, because it's about the heart. And is there a brick in your heart, or is there something that God can mold within your heart? And the only way you can change the composition of your heart is to repent and say, Jesus, I have to have you in my life. Jesus, I need you. Come into me. Work on me. Mold me. Make me. Create in me. And as long as you keep your heart open like that, he will root out the hell in your life. But the minute you try to argue him, the minute you try to justify him, the minute you try to justify what you're doing, well, it's okay. He's sorry anyway. It doesn't make any difference. You don't like him. You're starting to make a brick. You're starting to make a brick. Your heart's becoming hard and calloused, and you're not going to have any love and compassion in those areas that you need to have love and compassion in. And that brick's going to be there, and all of a sudden things are going to be glancing off of it because your heart's hard. And you're not receiving from God, and you're going to get yourself in trouble, and hell is going to begin to take over in your life. Amen? So I'm going to quit there, because I got too much more. I can't go on. So each and every one of us have to ask ourselves right now today, what's going on inside of us? I don't know. I'm the preacher. I don't have the heart meter. I can't judge it. Only God can. I'm just the preacher. I don't even want to look at your faces and try to judge anything, because if I do, I'm still going to be wrong. What do I know? What do I know what's going on? But you do, and the Holy Ghost does. Amen? You do, and the Holy Ghost does. And you know when he's been tapping in your heart and speaking to you and trying to move you one way or the other, and you haven't been yielding. You haven't been going. Watch it. You're making a brick. If you want to get the bricks out of your life, repent. Turn to him. Amen? If you would, put everyone just stand to your feet for a moment. Let me have my prayer team and my pastoral team come down, please. I don't know what's going on with you. Church, I don't know what's taking place in your lives, but I just know this, Jesus is real. And I know this, that he will move in your life if you so want him to. So if you would, everyone just bow your heads for a moment. If you need to repent right now and you need to ask for God's help in your life right now, well, now's the time to do it. I'm going to pray over you. Now's the time to look inside your heart. Now's the time to open up that door. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never invited Him into your life, well, I want to give you an opportunity right now. I just simply want you to raise your hand and say, yeah, Pastor, it's me. Today I want to make Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of my life. I haven't. I got bricks in my life. I want Him in my life. And if that's you, just lift up your hand and say, yeah, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. Thank you. I see that. Anyone else in here? Today's your day. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. I see that hand. Today's your day. I want everyone to pray with me right now. Say, Jesus, today, I ask you to forgive me of my sins, to wash me in your blood, and make me right and whole in your eyes. Today, Jesus, I make you my Savior. It's my desire to live for you. Thank you, Jesus, that you forgive me and that heaven is my home. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I'm going to pray over all of you. Father, right now, I declare in the name of Jesus that each and every one of us in here today, wherever we've hardened our hearts, wherever we've had bricks, we've been making bricks, that today the kingdom of heaven comes into our lives. And that, Lord, that you come in such a powerful way that as we turn our hearts to you, as we turn our faith towards you, Lord, that you set us free. You deliver us, Lord God, and that you make a path and a way that we never could have imagined. Lord, we thank you for that. We praise you for it, Lord. Now bless us. Bless these here today, Lord. And as we go out into this world, let us have this good news on our lips, Lord. Let us have a good news on our lips. Lord, in Jesus' mighty name, amen.